This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
As we jump in today, who are the people who have had the most significant impact on you? So for many of us today, maybe we're mindful of fathers because of Father's Day. So for many of us, this might be a parent, a school teacher, a coach. And when I think about effect, when I'm talking about the effect that these people have had on you, how you function in terms, the effect in terms of how you function in this world, how you interact with others, who's had the impact on you about how you treat others? Maybe who are the people who have taught you about what it means to live with others? Maybe you were told a sure way to act, which was effective. Maybe someone modeled this for you. You watched their life and you said, oh, that's a way I need to act in relation to others. Perhaps it was an impactful experience that marked you and led you into ways that meant living decisively with an impact. So maybe something happened to you for good or ill, and that's shaped you and meant, well, this is how I'm going to act going forward. There are illustrations galore that point to this, and what I'm learning as I mature and as I'm talking to my therapist and all kinds of fun stuff is how impactful traumatic events were in my life, how they shaped a course in helping me see that I can't live a certain way or that I can't function a certain way. So this relates to how I pastor, how I function as a husband, how I function as a father, how I live life in general. All this was impacted by what I experienced in the past and what others showed me. So I think about one of the early churches I served at where we know now that that pastor would have been an abusive pastor, a narcissistic person, and he shaped me because I don't want a pastor like that. I don't want to ever be like that. I don't want anybody to experience what I experienced with him as a pastor. And so these things mark us. And in 2 Corinthians, we're getting to eavesdrop on Paul's relationship with a group of people that he dearly loved. Like we've rehearsed over and over again, we transitioned from the book of Acts. What's going on in the book of Acts? Jesus is building his church, and it's spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And part of the ends of the earth to which the church spread in the book of Acts was to the city of Corinth. Corinth was a small town on a small strip of land that connected the northern and southern parts of Greece. So if you ever look at a map of Greece, there's a little isthmus of land that connects the top and the bottom parts, and that's where Corinth was. It was a strategic city in that regard, and Paul's already written one letter to them, and in that first letter, which we looked at, I think 2021, 22, we were looking at how we need those gospel foundations in place for us to function as a body. That if Christ is not at the very center of all that we are, then everything's going to be haywire. And so Paul's writing to that church to establish them in the gospel. And now he's following up with the second letter to show how God's power is demonstrated in our weakness. Over and over again in this book, we're going to see those themes play out. That we have an opportunity to show weakness and an opportunity for God's power to be seen. Now, impactful for Paul, if we think about like who impacted you in your life, I mean, it's got to be Christ, right? The life he lived before Christ is like notorious. And I mean that in the full gangbanger sense. Like it was notorious, the life he lived. He wasn't just an objector. He was a murderer. You think people that disagree with you are challenging. When Paul disagreed with you, he killed you. This is who he was. He was so zealous for his Jewish faith that he was determined to be the Jason Bourne of his day, assassinating any would-be Jesus follower. And so while he was traveling down the road to do this one day, Jesus showed up and changed Paul's life. Everything changed. Paul's life was turned upside down and inside out. No longer was hate the decisive word. Love was the decisive word now. And the ways of Jesus were compelling to him. Being in Christ meant that Paul lived differently. Now, undoubtedly, this life-changing encounter with Jesus informs the passage that we're going to look at today. After all, Paul's going to begin our passage today by calling God as his witness. And it's like, if you murdered people who followed God, and now in Christ you're calling God as your witness, there's something that you have to understand about how things are when you're in Christ to call God as your witness. He knows that God knows the realities of his heart and his care for others. And so Paul helps instruct people like us on how to go about caring for others. Now, when we talk about caring for others, what we have to admit, kind of the elephant in the room, that's my bad elephant illustration, even people who don't know Christ get that caring for others is beneficial in life, right? So this sermon today can sound like a bunch of white noise, like, really, caring for others? Well, I'm glad I came to church to learn that today. Like, I didn't know that. No, it's like basic to being a human, right? I know I'm about to speak in generalities, but promotions at work don't typically go to the person with the least amount of people skills. Now, I know you're thinking of, well, you don't know how it worked in my employment, of course. But by and large, you have to know how to get along with people. We've all been in situations where people have been rude to us, and we walk out of those situations wondering, how can these things be? We live in the 21st century. How can people be rude? And we forget that none of us are perfect. We all have room to grow in this. Even at our best, genuinely caring for those around us is an area that we can grow in. And so that's where we're headed today. We have room to grow. We have much to learn on this. And Paul's way of orienting us to this isn't so much like, well, here's the hack, or here's the trick, or just simply do this. He's not just saying, listen, you boneheads, care for others, or, hey, grow up. You know, he's not writing that way. He's writing and he's reasoning with us from a foundation to live a certain way. He's appealing to us, to who we are in Christ, so that we live differently. All that Paul is going to communicate today is rooted in what he's communicated already. Care flows out of a God who has come and comforted us in all of our afflictions. We may even plan to care for people, right? You may even have in your mind like, oh, well, here's what I'm going to do to care for people. And like Luke showed us in last week's passage, those plans to care for people, that Jesus is the one who grounds those in his strength. So we may intend, we have the best of intentions to act a certain way. We need Jesus to ground those things, not boast in our own strength. So when we reach our verses for today, we can see how God's already at work to shape us. Not to mention, part of the reason this is like basic human nature is because we are made in the image of God and it's flowing out of his heart. His heart is that we love people a certain way. His heart is that we act in forgiveness towards others. This is his heart. We didn't come up with this someday and say, you know, what would make a real huge impact in the world is if we acted a certain way. No, it's out of God's heart that these things are even ours. So we want to make sure that foundation's right. God's shaping us. If all of God's promises are yes, okay, right? So that's the answer. All of God's promises are in Christ, then we can step out differently towards others. We can walk differently because of that reality, because of all of God's promises being yes. So this is going to be helpful for us today. So join me as we see two expressions of genuine care for others. Two expressions of genuine care for others. And this is in 2 Corinthians 1, 23 to 11. So let me read that. Here's what we read there. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, He has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So when we genuinely care for others, it's going to be expressed in two ways. First of all, it's going to be expressed as we act out in love. And that's what's going on in verses 1:23 to 2:4. As our passage opens, again, this is coming on the heels of Paul's reminder of Jesus and all that he's done by his Spirit to affect our lives. So Paul's not writing and saying, oh yeah, so all that stuff I just said about Jesus and the Spirit being impactful in your life and changing everything about how you live, you can forget all that now because I have something really important to say. No, he's saying all that is the case, and so this is what's going to be the case for this. He's still introducing this book. He's still interacting with opponents who are seeking to discredit him. And part of the argument is that Paul goes back and forth. This was what Luke talked about last week. Paul goes back and forth. He says one thing and he does another. And so Paul invites God to be the arbiter. He invites God to be the witness, to judge him between these things. It was for the Corinthians' good that Paul didn't come to them. And his aim isn't to lord their faith over them, but to work with them for their joy. They are standing firm in their faith, and therefore Paul decided not to make another painful visit with them. Paul's determined to do something. And in verse 2, Paul's really asking, what good would causing you pain accomplish? Like, what good would that do? If I come and cause you all pain, like, what's the benefit of that? And Paul put all of this down in a letter so that there would be plenty of rejoicing when he did come. After all, this is what Paul aimed for. Even though he was writing out of affliction and anguish with tears, he wanted them to know his love for them. Now, you might think, well, it's obvious that Paul loves this church. And I don't know how to put it. Like, you could almost make the case that the Corinthians were the burr in his saddle. You know, he's addressing all kinds of issues this church has. So there's something going on here. Like there's real problems that he has to address. And his point is, I'm not just out to work these issues. I'm out for your joy. I'm out to do what's best for you because I love you. He's appealing to them like a parent. So like in 1 Corinthians, so again, this is a letter to the same church. Some of the Bible's most memorable statements on love were made. Do you remember those? So like 1 Corinthians 8, at the very start of chapter 8, Paul reminds them that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, to which we all say, ouch. Knowledge puffs up and love builds up. So a lot of us get frustrated trying to care for others because we think we know better than others do. Our superior knowledge should position us we have the answers. Like, I love you. I know better. We're trying to care for them out of our superior knowledge, and the Bible's telling us that relating to them out of our superior knowledge is only going to serve one purpose, to puff us up, to inflate us. But when we operate to others, not out of knowledge, but out of love, it builds up. Or, what about 1 Corinthians 13? That, again, isn't just for weddings. It's reminding us that our practice of spiritual gifts in the church is all about love. I mean, did you remember that? That your service to this body is not about you. It's not about what you want to do. It's about loving others. And if it's not about loving others, then it's a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, something trash-worthy. Is that what you want to do? Is that the kind of life you want to live? I mean, you got to think about this, right? Paul's saying these spiritual gifts that the Spirit's given are not just so everybody can see you roar. They're given for the good of the body. And so, like when we reach the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. And then what does 14:1 say? So therefore, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So or just think about how the book ends, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Or 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone has no love for God, let him be damned. So, good morning. Thank you, Paul. And then how does he end the book? You think like, gosh, he's being awfully saucy. 1 Corinthians 16:24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Like there's a tension here, right? He's got to instruct on love, and he loves this congregation, but they're not getting it. They're not understanding what's going on. So the instruction here in 120, back in 2 Corinthians 1:23 to 2:4, the instruction and insight we're given here are that as we try to care for others genuinely, we're going to express that by acting out in love. That's what Paul says at the very end there in verse 4. I've not made the choices I've made not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. When we care for others genuinely, we're going to express that by acting out in love. Now, lest you start digging too deep into yourself, remember that your determination or your plan to love well will often showcase your weakness. That's what Paul's getting at in this book. Like, there's going to be weakness involved. So, like here with Paul, he's teasing out his plans. He's teasing out the steps he took to care for them by loving them in action. And what's he risking in that moment? He's risking looking very bad in the eyes of his opponents. He's embracing all that weakness because he loves them. And he also knows he can also risk looking bad in the eyes of his opponents because God's promises are yes in Christ. Because Christ looms bigger in his eyes than others do. So Jesus is grounding Paul's response to others. So is Jesus what really characterizes your expressions of love to others? Now, I have to go here in the day and age we live in because I meet a lot of church people who would say something like this. Yes, I love others just the way Jesus did. That's why I'm turning over tables and upsetting and causing a big ruckus everywhere I go. Listen, Jesus is a righteous, perfect king. He's a righteous, perfect king. He can turn over tables and do it justly. I'm not sure that you and I are very capable of that. It'd be very weird if my anger was righteous because I'm too selfish. I know exactly what I want, and I'll do anything to make it happen. So lest we all break our hands patting ourselves on the back for how selfless we are, let's admit we bring a lot of weakness to the table when it comes to loving others. So I'm talking about the aspects of Jesus' character that don't come very easily to you, that don't come very naturally to you, that are going to cause you to step into weakness in the eyes of the world, that are going to cause you to look low so that he looks great, so that you can boast in weakness and his strength can be seen. That's what it's going to look like for you to step in love to others, to not get your way. We often lean into Jesus to confirm what we want to do. Like, I have a cause I'm passionate for, I want something, therefore, yeah, Jesus agrees with me, he wants me to be happy. Sure, right, we're all just these noble people striving together to love others in Christ to be glorious. And so I think we get some cues just from the way Jesus lived on earth. Like, Jesus was always riveted to start where others were first, right? So compassion flowed out of the needs that Jesus saw in others. He was able to stare at other people long enough to see exactly what the need was and come in and give them compassion, to say the right thing right at the moment because he'd stared at this long enough to know. His honesty emerged from what people needed to love God supremely. His honesty wasn't selfish. And the will of Jesus, what he desired, his will, it was locked into what the Father wanted. So what I'm saying is, what's the check on your desires? What's the check on your honesty? What's the check on your compassion? Is it driven by what the Father wants? Or is it really driven by what you want? That's the issue of love. For his strength to be seen, we have to step into weakness. To care for others well, we have to be driven by love. We have to admit our weakness. We have to look for the good of others. And we have to move out in the Father's good pleasure to care for them well. So genuine care is expressed as we act out in love. So that's the first aspect of this morning, what's going on through verse 4. Then we get to this last section, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. Secondly and finally, genuine care for others is expressed as we forgive. Forgive. So here's the deal. When you care for others and love them well, you're going to get in all kinds of predicaments. You're going to get in all kinds of situations. And that's what's going on in 2, 5 through 11. Paul has to deal with overzealous people. Now, I know nobody in this room is overzealous, and actually none of us ever come in contact with people who are overzealous about anything. But what Paul's doing is he's returning to the individual who needed action in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, you remember 1 Corinthians 5, there was someone who was in sin. And what was the church doing? Nothing. So Paul had to write them a letter and say, do something. And so they all did something, and they went too far. And now Paul has to say, chill out. Forgive. Right? That's what's going on. I talk to a lot of people. Anytime somebody's caught in sin, somebody wants to bring up 1 Corinthians 5 to me. And I'm like, what? We're expelling people because they've struggled with something for a couple months? It's not what Paul's after. He's addressing a church that has let something go on and done nothing about it, ever. And so he's told them to do something. They did it. They went too far. And now he's got to give the correction. That's what's going on in 2, 5 through 11. The problem in 1 Corinthians 5 wasn't that the church needed to do this or that action. The problem was they just needed to do something. And in 2 Corinthians 2, they had done something but gone too far. So Paul wrote to encourage them to forgive and to comfort the one who was in a tailspin, lest the sorrow caused by their action prove too overwhelming. Paul wants them to reaffirm love. He wants them to forgive. So care will be shown as they forgive this one. Now again, using the preceding verses, we learn so much about forgiveness, that forgiveness is backed up with action, forgiveness is driven by love, forgiveness takes a whole community working together, forgiveness is a matter of obedience, forgiveness benefits others, it honors Christ, and it works against Satan's schemes. That's what these verses are teaching. Forgiveness is really releasing someone from how they've been indebted to you. So forgiveness is you canceling the transaction. It's you saying, I was wronged, and I'm done. So the writings of Peacemaker Ministries, peacemakerministries.org is the website if you want to go there. They've significantly helped me understand forgiveness. They speak of the four promises of forgiveness that are in your notes there. Let me read these, because once I read them, I think it's going to make the point, right? Look in your notes there. The four promises of forgiveness. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. And what does this do? It brings us up close and personal with our weaknesses. Because as I read those promises, I'm sure you were thinking, just like I were, yeah, but... I mean, did anyone else think that? Or am I the only selfish person in the room? I mean, weren't we all reading that going, yeah, but I can think of plenty of exceptions where that doesn't apply. And what is that revealing? That we don't want to be weak when it comes to forgiveness. Like, it's, yeah, but you don't understand what they did. Yeah, but I'm not going to let go of this. Yeah, but. So, I'm sure that's why Paul finishes the section in verses 10 and 11, right? Look at what verses 10 and 11 say. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been, here's the reason why we forgive, for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. That's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness draws us into weakness so that it can be all Christ fighting against Satan and everything he's trying to do. I mean, it's incredible. I've always been helped by Ephesians 4:32, right? And I memorized this in the King James back in yesteryear. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how I memorized it. Forgiveness seems like a lovely idea until we have to actually forgive someone. And then it becomes a, but you don't understand. No, Jesus understands. Like, I don't. Believe me, I don't. You find an ally with me. You hold your grudge the rest of your life. I get it. But you're not going to find that with Jesus. He's different. It's Christ who makes the difference. He's the one who has forgiven us, and he enables us to forgive others freely. Or as Paul put it back in 2 Corinthians 2:10, for your sake in the presence of Christ. So Paul's saying, I know I'm living every day before Christ my King. That's not just lip service to me. I'm not just saying, yeah, he's the boss, and then saying, yeah, but I'm going to do whatever I want. No, Paul's saying, I'm going to forgive because I'm living every day in the presence of Christ the King. He's my Lord. He's calling the shots, and I'm going to, what else could I do but step into his strength and show forgiveness to others? What else would I do but that? That's what Paul's point is. A little further down in verse 11, like I already mentioned, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So God's plan for us to lead us into caring for others is to forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. You know what Satan's design is for your life? Bitterness and holding on to that for the rest of your life and letting your soul shrivel so that you can do nothing in God's kingdom. That's what Satan wants. He wants to destroy you. And he's trying to destroy you by saying, don't forgive them. Hold on to it. Remember this precious thing that they did. How dare they? You're better than that. This is all the kind of stuff that Satan's saying. Bitterness, holding grudges, resting in that hurt. And what are we doing? We're choosing bitterness, we're choosing to hold on to grudges, and we're choosing to rest in the hurt rather than our Savior. We're choosing a life where I'm going to live my life in this realm rather than Christ. So one of these ways is life and the other isn't. And Satan's designs are to keep you in one and not the other. Now, having said all that, I think I've made the point, and yet I still know that there's a lot of hurt in this room. I know there's a lot of people who have been wronged. Probably there's possibly profanity even coming out of your heart, like, you have no idea what this person did to me. And I am saying, with all the hurt that's in this room, we have a Savior who is ready for it. We have a Savior who's ready to take it. On the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. His heart is forgiveness. And so today, I want to invite you in to just praying a prayer of release. We're not one of these I know it's like Kansas stereotype to repeat these words after me and click our heels together. Like there's no place like home. There's no place like heaven. There's no place like it. And we get there. You know, I'm not like one of these boogeyman, repeat this prayer after me kind of guys. But I think a prayer like this, in your own words, whatever that's like, says, Jesus, you have to take this. So here's the prayer that I'm wanting you to pray. I'm hurt or I'm upset or I'm angry because this person did this thing to me and I have a hard time forgiving them. Jesus, I trust that you have forgiven me. So would you help me forgive them? I place this wrong in your hands and I trust that you will make this right in your time. I give this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a book by a doctor it's really a fascinating book. He prays with every patient before he operates on them. And then he started praying for all the staff together in the surgery room before he operates. And the book was recommended to me because it's someone who's trying to live their faith out at work. And then he started walking with people in the pre-counseling, like he would notice people are bitter or they're just have all these health outcomes that are so messed up. And he started to connect it that they're bitter. They haven't let go. They're holding on to things from the past that they haven't given to Jesus to forgive them. And so he leads them in a prayer like that. And the health outcomes, just the change of life that the Spirit can bring when you nurse this forgiveness in your heart. It's incredible what the Spirit can do when you are freed from those burdens. Now, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Like, I'm not saying that this just makes, like, this fixes everything completely. I'm saying that the part that you're carrying in your heart, you're entrusting that to Jesus and saying, I forgive them. Jesus, you do your thing. You take care of this. Like, I'm gonna embrace my weakness. You've forgiven me, so I'm gonna forgive others, and I trust you. Two more illustrations of this. Yesterday, I was trying to think of a creative way to tell you all to spray the cottonwood off your air conditioning units. So this is what pastors do in their spare time, sorry. I want to be practically helpful to people as well. And really, what's going on? Why is it a big deal to spray the cottonwood off your air conditioning units? We all know. We want our air conditioning units to run most efficiently. I mean, Luke doesn't use the air conditioning at his house, but I do at mine. Like, my house is like 68 degrees, you know. So, we want those units to run efficiently, and we know if they're all clogged up with cotton that it's not going to run well. And that's what this appeal is practically, right? God wants your heart to run optimally. He doesn't want you to be fractured by Satan's designs. He wants you to be stepping into forgiveness. And so get all that junk out of your soul. And just give it to Jesus and say, you're way better at forgiving than I am. And so could you help me forgive this person? I don't want to nurse this grudge anymore. I don't want to hold on to this. So that's one illustration. And then this is again, my crazy brain. Just in the midst of this week, I remembered this illustration. I think it was like in the mid-2010s, I was watching a show called Dr. House. You know, like I'm a sucker for like Sherlock crime, stuff like this. And then Dr. House was this smart aleck doctor that was always in trouble and he had all these weird diagnoses. Well, he's got a neighbor who's dealing with debilitating pain, and that debilitating pain is because he was a veteran in a war and he saw that a child was getting ready to step on a mine and he reached for that child and pulled them. And when the child stepped, it blew kind of his arm off. And so he's been living with pain for 30 years. So House constructs this box where he sticks his hand in the box, and there's a mirror here, so it looks like he's got two hands in the box. And House even admits, like, this is neurological trickery. And he says, let's hope to God this works, or at least pray to God that, you know, you can be free of pain or something. But he sticks his hand in there and he goes, now, open your hand. And so he looks down at the mirror and he opens his hand and it looks like his right hand's open, even though he doesn't have it there. And he goes, now close it and open it. And when the guy does, The pain was gone for the first time in 30 years. It's called, if you want to look up this clip on YouTube, it's like the phantom healing, Dr. House and the phantom healing. And that's, again, what's going on in forgiveness. There is pain in this room, and I'm pressing this issue. You might like, man, you're making a big deal about this. Yeah, I know a lot of us are dealing with unforgiveness. There's a lot of issues that we're holding on to where people have wronged us. And I'm just saying, this doesn't make it all go away. I'm just want your heart, as it relates to Jesus, to be free from bitterness, to be free from every day waking up, having to hold on to that grudge, waking up, just rehearsing at the start of the day, well, here's all the ways that this person wronged me and I had forgotten all this. I want you to be free. And so does Christ. Christ is saying, and Paul, he's saying, you know, forgive as you've been forgiven in Christ. Would you run to Christ and be freed from this? Would you just say, like I said in that prayer, I hurt because this person did this to me and I have a hard time forgiving them. Jesus, I trust that you've forgiven me. Would you help me forgive them? I place this wrong in your hands and trust that you'll make it right in your time. I wonder what God would do in your soul if that was the case for you. I wonder, like, what genuine care that would be, not only for the other person, but I wonder what genuine care that would be for your soul to embrace weakness and say, I can't right this wrong this side of heaven, but I'm going to lean into God's strength because he can. He can help me. I trust him. So, in conclusion today, we've seen these two expressions of genuine care for others. We act out in love and we forgive. Now, in some ways, this sermon is so simple, right? That we should genuinely care for others. That's not really that weird of an idea. Like I said, it comes from God's heart. We're made in his image. The reality is, though, we know we haven't lived up to this reality. We know we don't love well. We know we don't forgive like Christ does. We've fallen short of God's demands. And so in his mercy, what did God do? In his mercy, did God write us a letter and say, oh, you awful people, I can't believe you don't love and forgive the way I do? No. He sent himself down. He came down and embodied what a life of love and forgiveness would look like, lived out. He lived that out. And then on top of that, he took all that lack of love and unforgiveness and bore it in his body on the tree. He died and it was put to death with him, and now he is alive. And we are free from that. We no longer have to let that be the banner over our lives. So at the center of our relationship with God is a rescue back to love and forgiveness. So today, will you turn from your sin and believe in Jesus as your rescuer? Would you confess him as your Savior and Lord? And many of us in this room believe that. We believe in Jesus, we're followers of him. How are you doing in your care for others? Now, I'm not saying, so walk out of here and be better lovers, and walk out of here and forgive. No, I think it begins with you just returning to Christ, returning to your first love. You've forgotten about the love and forgiveness God has shown you in Jesus. We all do. It's so easy to wake up and just forget how much we've been loved and how much we've been forgiven by Jesus. And so I want all of us who have slowly drifted into religion and religious practice to find Jesus compelling. He's our helper. Now, this past week at VBS, over every day, we came back and we had one refrain with the children. And if they were all in here, I could say, let's say our motto together. Remember what that was? Following Jesus changes everything. That Jesus is the most compelling person in our lives. And following Jesus changes everything when it comes to our care for others. Following Jesus means that we love differently, that we can step out and act in love. So, like, you want to unlock a way of living that is not you and all him? Well, then step out and care for others. Act out in love. Scriptures say, put it this way, we love because he first loved us. That's what empowers our loving. So his love for us has changed everything. So what tangible actions of love need to come from your life to others so they could see Jesus? and forgive. Forgive. Quit holding on to things you can't fix. Forgive. I think a lot of us have, many of us have been to see the musical Hamilton, and there's that time at the end where Hamilton has the big misstep, and they're walking through the streets just singing forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. And what if that was just the norm for our community? That we were so notoriously known for forgiving, so notoriously known for having such short accounts and just being there for one another. Forgiveness, can you imagine that? Forgiveness, let me take another stab at it. And the idea behind forgiveness, let Jesus have it. Let him do the work to right it. Let him do the work to fix this issue that you're holding on to. Forgiveness is loosening our hold on how we've been wronged so that Jesus can show his strength. That's really what's going on in forgiveness. You are loosening your hold and saying, I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. Jesus is going to take this and he's going to be strong. So let's forgive like he's forgiven us. We want to know Jesus and make him known. So genuinely caring for others positions us to be about his mission and allows us to glorify and enjoy him forever.